Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We'll be looking this morning at verses 18 through 25. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, our passage is found on page 1010 in your pew Bibles. This morning we conclude our sermon series on this wonderful book of Hebrews. I've been going at this for a while, and today we bring it to a conclusion. Next week we start the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is our normal pattern of moving back and forth between an old New Testament and an Old Testament book. Hebrews 13, 18 to 25, we come to the end. Again, Hebrews is a letter to Jewish Christians that has been exhorting them to stand firm, to not to return to Judaism, which was in the writer's day a legal religion, whereas Christianity was not. These Jewish Christians, or at least some in their community, had formerly faced persecution, and now they are facing once again the threat of persecution. But the primary theme of this book is, as we have seen, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so it is fitting that here in this final section we see Christ once again being lifted up as supreme. So let's look at this final passage, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, O God, that it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And we pray that you would shine that light of your word into our hearts and into our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verse 22 as we begin. It ends with this key appeal, this appeal of this writer as he comes to an end. He says, I appeal to you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This word of exhortation, he's saying, bear with what I have written, this entire letter. But this phrase, word of exhortation, in the first century actually was a reference to a sermon. And I made reference to this back at the very beginning of this series that he was writing here, a sermon. So this is a sermonic letter. And he says, I have written to you briefly. In other words, this writer is saying, I have basically written a brief sermon. Now, if we were to read this letter out loud, it would take a little over an hour. And so what that says to me, and I can pass this on to our other pastors, that basically a brief sermon is just a little over an hour. Maybe we need to take this to heart as pastors. Clearly, our sermons have been way too short. But the heart of this final section is a benediction, passing on God's blessing to these Hebrew Christians, the blessing of God. But we also see here a request for prayer, as well as some final greetings. So first we see in verses 18 and 19 a request for prayer. He says in verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Isn't that interesting phrasing? Pray for us, for we are sure we have a clear conscience. Well, if you're sure you have a clear conscience, why do you need prayer? Whoever you are, the one who is writing this letter. I think the idea is something like this. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, and we want to keep it that way. We want to keep it that way. We want to make sure that we honor the Lord. We want to make sure that we keep Christ first. We want to make sure that we serve Christ faithfully. We want to make sure that we not get lazy, which is oftentimes a temptation, and it's easy to do in ministry. I have a picture in my office. My wife gave it to me several years ago because I had use this particular illustration that I'm about to use now many times in the past. It's a picture of Henry Martin, who was a missionary. He was an assistant to Charles Simeon at Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, and then he went off to be a missionary to India. I think it's been long enough since I've used this illustration, and I can use it again today. He learned several languages. He preached the gospel in India. He established schools, but he died after only 7 years of ministry at the age of 31, after doing incredible things and being incredibly productive in those 7 years. And he had a portrait of himself commissioned and sent to Simeon back in England. And Simeon put it above his fireplace in his study. And when people would come to visit Simeon, he would point to this picture of Henry Martin, and he would say this, "Do you see that blessed man? No one looks at me as he does. He never takes his eyes off me, and seems always to be saying, 'The years are short. Be serious. Be in earnest. Don't trifle. Don't trifle.'" Then Simeon would add, "And I won't trifle. I won't trifle." And that's what the writer, I think, is saying here. Pray for us that we don't trifle in our work and in our ministry. Perhaps this is also a request for prayer for holiness, that we might be kept from sin. We who go into ministry recognizing that we are sinners. We go into ministry with trepidation that we not fall into sin, knowing our struggles with sin, knowing we need accountability knowing we need prayer for holiness. Robert Murray McShane famously said, "What my people need most is my personal holiness." Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray to this end. But in verse 19, he also says, "I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you this sooner. Pray also that I might be restored to your midst. Pray that they might be reunited." I had a wonderful weekend in Colombia last weekend, but it wasn't the same as being with you all. When pastors are away from their congregation, we need those times away. But we also want to be restored with our people. Pastor Dean, I'm sure, experienced that desire to be back in our midst. Pastoral ministry is stressful. It's grueling. There are many sleepless nights. We need our breaks. And there's a great joy in being with God's people and being with our people, especially with you all. It's a great joy for us. So the key theme is to pray. I recently heard of someone who actually said, "You know, I never really thought that I needed to pray for my pastor. I never thought I needed to pray for my pastor. I never thought that he needed prayer." Yes, we do. And that's what this is telling us here. Pray for us, he says here. Rick Phillips says, "There is no greater ministry that you can offer your pastors, your elders, or your deacons than to pray for them. No greater ministry you can offer your pastors, your elders, your deacons than to pray for them." As Matthew Henry puts it, pray for the benefit that you reap from pastors who preach and teach the word. Because elsewhere, Scripture says, we are called to give an account for our ministry. We're called to give an account. But his request for prayer, secondly, leads to a pronouncement of God's blessing on them. Pronouncement of God's blessings on them. We see this in verses 20 and 21. The ESV heading here is benediction. What does benediction mean? Literally, a good word. A good word. That's what benediction means. Benedictions are tied to God's covenants. They are pronouncements of God's covenant blessings. Derek Thomas puts it this way: benedictions are a reminder of our standing in covenant relationship with God, a reminder of God's sovereign initiative and determination to bring us safely home, as well as our commitment and obligation to remain faithful to him by way of a response to the grace we have received. A benediction, at least we believe in our church, is a pronouncement. Some people believe a benediction is a prayer. We in our church give the benediction with our eyes open. You receive it in our church with your eyes open. I'm not going to get into that debate today, but it is a pronouncement in which we pronounce God's blessings on God's people. And notice the great themes that we see in Hebrews here. What is prominent is in this particular benediction, a regular one that Pastor Dean uses at the end of services, is the prominence of Christ and of the blood of Christ, more prominent here than we see in other benedictions in Scripture, which is completely fitting with the themes of Hebrews. But notice it begins, "Now may the God of peace the God of peace, the God who brings harmony, the God who brings reconciliation, the God who brings reconciliation between God and man, the God who brings reconciliation between people, one another, brings us together as God's people, one with one another. It is the God who also raises the dead, who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. He raises the dead. He raises the spiritual dead. This is the God who gives new life, both to Christ and to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. What's interesting here is this is the only time in Hebrews that Jesus is referred to as a shepherd. And what a precious title of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an endearing title of Christ. Of all the titles of Christ, why this one? What's prominent in the Old Testament, of course? The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Christ himself said, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd who leads his people, the shepherd who feeds his people, the shepherd who watches over his people, the shepherd who protects his people, and of course, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep. Perhaps again, Christ's most endearing title of himself. We're to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, Christ has made peace by the blood of the eternal covenant, by his blood that was shed on the cross when he laid down his life for his sheep. The blood of the eternal covenant. What covenant is this? The blood of the eternal covenant. It is the covenant that we oftentimes refer to as the covenant of redemption. The eternal covenant. The covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. From all eternity. Not the Sinai covenant that these Hebrew Christians are returning to, returning under the law. But the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, where God the Son would become a human being and God the Son would live and die on the cross for all the sins of all of his people. That is the eternal covenant that's being referred to here. And what does that mean? The blood of the eternal covenant, what does that mean for us? It means that we have safety and security for all eternity because of this eternal covenant. If we're trusting in Christ, we belong to him. And as Christ says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You have belonged to me. From before the foundation of the world. And then on verse 21, may the God of peace equip you with everything good. We go from what God has done to God still doing, but how it affects us. May he equip us with everything good that we may do his will. God's covenant blessings include equipping his people to love and to serve him. Why? That we might do what is pleasing in his sight, as verse 21 goes on to say, so that all glory ultimately might be to God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. Matthew Henry says this, "There is no good thing wrought in us, but it is the work of God. He works in us before we are fit to do any good thing. Therefore, all glory goes to Him." He works in us before we do any good thing. Therefore, all glory goes to Him. We are dependent on God's covenant blessings. And so he pronounces, our writer pronounces these covenant blessings, reminding us who we are, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful blessings, the sustaining blessings, the equipping blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful benediction, this wonderful good word that tells us of God's love and grace in our lives. And then he goes to final greetings, a final appeal in verse 22 that we've already looked at. Verse 23, he refers to Timothy's release from prison. Some people have understood this reference to Timothy to indicate that this is actually Paul that's writing this letter. I've already addressed that a few times along the way, that the style of this is not Paul's style of writing, certainly more than Paul can know Timothy in the first century. Verse 24, he says to greet their leaders, and all the saints' leaders have been a key theme throughout this letter. And then he sends greetings from those who are in Italy, which would probably indicate that he is writing to Christians who are in Rome. But then notice how this letter ends. It ends with a second benediction, a second good word. Grace be with you all. A second good word, a second benediction. I think this is the only book in Scripture that ends with two benedictions, as far as I know. The only book that ends with two benedictions. And what's the point as we come to the end of this letter? The point is stunning illumination here. We need God's grace. Every day, we need God's grace. We can do nothing apart from the grace of God. We cannot believe apart from the grace of God. We cannot stand firm apart from the grace of God. We cannot do God's will apart from the grace of God. We cannot love and serve one another apart from the grace of God. Especially, we cannot be saved apart from the grace of God. Daily, we need to be on our knees seeking the grace of God. We need God's benediction. We need God's blessing. You know, sometimes what we often do is we run from God's grace, or we turn our back on God's grace. Martin Luther tells the story one time when he was a young boy, and he and some other boys were getting into some mischief, doing some things that they should not have been doing. And a man came out of a shop, and he had just made some fresh sausages, and he had not seen what they were doing, and he came out with these sausages, and he was trying to give the boys some fresh sausages. And they thought he was coming after them to get on them for what they had just done. And they started running off and he started going after them. And all he wanted to do was to give them something, to give them a gift. And they were running away from the gift. Isn't that oftentimes what we do? God comes after us to give us gifts in all kinds of sizes, in all kinds of shapes, in all kinds of ways. It may not always look appealing, but they're God's gifts to us. And we run away. Run away from the grace of God. This is exactly what the Hebrews were doing, running away from grace, running to something that would not save, that would not strengthen, that would not satisfy. And isn't that oftentimes what we do as well? Instead of running away from the grace of God, brothers and sisters, may God help us to run to God's grace day by day. The second good word is the best word. God's grace is what we need the most. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise you for your great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for your goodness that you desire daily to shower on us. And how we pray, O God, that we would look for, that we would seek, that we would search day by day for your goodness, your grace, and your blessings. How we thank you, O God, for all of your promises that are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we ask, O God, that you would continue to give us your grace and strengthen us day by day, that we might serve you well and grow in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.